brim that period of church calendar now between Easter on this coming Thursday, it's Ascension, and then 2 weeks today, it will be Pentecost Sunday. But traditionally in the church, between Easter and Ascension Thursday, every Sunday, the preaching is resurrection. Certainly in the church and the denomination I grew up in, every Sunday between Easter and today will be the last Sunday, morning and evening, there was some aspect, some account or preached on regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, if you read the New Testament after the Gospel, starting from the book of Acts, the number one preaching theme of the early Christians, of the early church, was not that you and I are sinners, which we are, but rather that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. There is one that has got up from the grave. And before very long, that had them talking, they were talking about it on the very steps of Rome. Someone had risen from the dead. That was the number one theme of the New Testament church. In the book of Acts alone, there are 12 sermons on the resurrection. 7 are preached by Paul, 3 by Peter, and 2 by Stephen. But sadly today, more often than not, I've noticed in my time in the UK, that as soon as Easter Sunday is over, like the Christmas decorations, Easter is put away for another year. And there's so little preaching on the resurrection of Jesus. Indeed, it's a great sadness to me that most people in this country know that Jesus died. They don't know why, but they know that he died, but they don't know that he rose from the dead on Easter day. Now tonight, I want to preach on boldly witnessing for the Lord. Here in Acts chapter 4, we have 2 bold witnesses for Jesus. Easter and Pentecost had passed, and the early church is making great steps forward, making its mark in Jerusalem. People are being saved by the thousands, and Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the city, the region, and the area. Just prior to this passage, Peter and John had healed a beggar, a lame man, a cripple, on their way into the temple. Everyone who sees it is amazed. And Peter seizes their amazement. He uses their amazement over the miracle that had happened as an opportunity, verse 2, to preach the gospel. And while he is preaching, the Jewish leaders hear what is happening, and Peter and John are arrested for preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. Previously, they had been told by the authorities that they were not to preach in the name of this Jesus. They were not to preach that he had risen from the dead. But here they are, in the temple once more, defying the authorities and preaching in the name of this Jesus. The very next day after they are arrested, the Jews convene a council to talk about what to do with the problem of these 2 men, Peter and John. And before this council of elect people, the religious leaders, Peter once again used that opportunity to preach to the Jewish authorities about the Lord Jesus. Verse 8. Today we are living in an age where people are just as hostile, just as antagonistic to the gospel as ancient Israel was. The world looks at the church and there is much they see that they don't understand. And much they see that they do not like. They would like nothing more than to be able to silence us and the message of the gospel. They want us to become more like them. They want us to quieten down and fall into line with them on their march ever towards hell. When the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, a great miracle occurred. These timid, ordinary, unlettered, uneducated, unknown men took on a bold, daring fearlessness such as the world had never seen before. And the feeling among the people of that time in that part of the world was uncertainty. indifference and mediocrity. Apart from the Jews, the people of that of the area around the Mediterranean had no dominant beliefs or religion. They had many gods. Even amongst the Jews, the real believer was a rare thing indeed. The educated elite read the works of Plato and Aristotle, not as a guiding faith or an ideology, but as a medal of honor that showed their education and their educational abilities. When Paul went into Athens, we're told in the scripture, he preached with a boldness and a confidence as he preached the gospel. The people were drawn to him as he proclaimed the good news of Jesus like metal to a magnet, to a man who believed and knew what he believed and preached it with great confidence and conviction. Likewise, here in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John went into the temple, they stunned the worshippers with their enthusiasm, zeal, and boldness as they proclaimed to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "For salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name given to man under heaven by which we must be saved." That was their message. That's what they proclaimed. That's what they boldly stated, not only in the temple, but here before the religious leaders too. There was a note of urgency, a tone of confidence, and depth, and a depth of assurance in their preaching that warmed the hearts of the people. It gave them gladness and hope as they listened to them preach. And the Bible says, verse 4, "And many believed." Now, it seems to me when I read these verses that the people were not so much attracted by the works and miracles of John and Peter, but rather they were fascinated by their boldness and challenged by their confidence in what they believed and preached. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." You see, it showed in their eyes. It spoke in their tone of voice and radiated from their countenance. There was no mistake about it. There was no doubting it. These men had been with Jesus. These men had been touched by the Lord, and it showed in every fiber of their body. Sadly today, it's the opposite. The average person sees no difference between the unbeliever and the Christian, except that we Christians go to church. We harbor the same kind of ambitions, envy, prejudice, and malice. Christians often enjoy the same amusements, play the same card games, go to the same races, and watch the same television programs. The Bible is not our favorite reading. Prayer meetings are a bore. Sermons are dull. Witnessing for Christ, it's believed and thought by many, is the job of the pastor, evangelists, and missionaries. We give out of our abundance rather than from our hearts. If a salesperson for any other commodity did so much to undersell their product, they would starve to death or be sacked by their employer. The truth is that most Christians do not have the conviction and boldness that the believers in the early church did. Now, I know that's a wide sweeping statement. There are many Christians, albeit a minority, who are witnessing for Christ, who are witnessing that he has changed their lives. They can't keep quiet about this wonderful thing that has happened to them. I knew an old lady who was 84 years old when the Lord called her home. And everywhere you saw her around the village, with a great big face on her, a smile on her face, she was telling people about the Lord Jesus. although all the believers in the village had heard her tell them about him many times. But nevertheless, because of her joy, because of her countenance, because of her enthusiasm, and because she was an old lady, they all listened to her time and time again. The Bible says, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now today there are three things that I want to say about their boldness. First, they were bold because Christ had changed their lives. I've told you already how I was raised in a Christian home, but I had a problem. In the Netherlands, when you start school at 5, you have to be able to talk properly, hold a knife and fork, and be able to use the toilet. Well, I could do all those things, but at the end of the first day, the teacher came to my mother, who was waiting for me at the gate, and said, "Can he talk? He's not said a word all day." And my mother explained that I was just a very introvert person, very shy indeed. And so it went on through my school life. Even in secondary school, at the end of every report, I got a good report, but it said, "Didn't participate in school discussion, class discussions and debates." And when I said that I wanted to be a teacher, my parents wondered if that was the right job, right career for me. But nevertheless, I was accepted at the teacher training college, and I went there, and during that first year, I did all the tests and did all the work, but the teacher kept saying to me, "Why don't you contribute in the debates, in the conversations in the class? Your work is good, you have much to say, and the others could benefit from it too." And then, as I told you one evening, Jesus Christ came into my life, and that changed me. And the next day at college, I told everyone what had happened to me, and I contributed and gave my thoughts on every subject that we did that day. And at the end of the lesson, my tutor called me to one side and said, "Boring, what's happened to you? I've never known you so talkative in all the lessons." And I told her the night before, "Jesus came into my life and it's changed me." And she said, "Yes, the mouse has become a lion, and it's good to hear, and it's good to be a Christian too." And she told me that she was. And so it was here with these two, with Peter and with John. Something had happened to them. Something great, something wonderful, something important. Something they couldn't keep quiet about. Something they just had to share with others. Now, some while ago, I was at a gathering, and I was talking to this lady, and she was telling me about a funny story about someone. And I said, "Oh, I know someone who's like that, and her name is," I'll just call her Jean. And she said, "Oh, this lady's name is Jean too, and her surname is so-and-so-so, and she lives so-and-so-so." And so I said, "Oh, could it be that it's the same one?" She said, "How do you know?" I said, "Oh, she goes to a church that I preach at sometimes." And she said, "Well, I never. I've worked with her for 30 years, and she's never told me that she is a Christian." Isn't that sad? To work with someone for 30 years and never to tell them that you're a Christian. Just recently, I was invited by our neighbor who has Asperger's syndrome, if I would go to him to the Lord Mayor's tea party. And I didn't want to go really, but I said I would go just to keep him company and so that he would be able to go. So we both went along, and when we got into this big hall, there was someone I knew. And he acknowledged me, and I went over to him and spoke to him. And he's a Christian, and he's a teacher. And we spoke briefly. I'll just call him James. And James introduced me to the man that he was with, a colleague of his. And afterwards, I went and sat down at the table with Mr. Potter. And then James and his colleague came in, to my surprise, came and sat with us. And I began to talk about the Lord. James leant over to me quietly and said, "Don't bring Jesus into the conversation." It's sad that we Christians find it hard to talk about the Lord. We get excited about so many different things, but so few get excited about Jesus. We can talk about poverty, human rights, animal welfare, and the environment. Those things are very important, and I like to talk about them too. But our mouths are silent when it comes to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about our faith in him, about what he has done for us. You know, know, an old lady came to me once and said, oh, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I don't know what to say. I read the Bible, but it doesn't come to me when I want to talk about the Lord. I said, Moira, just tell them what Jesus has done for you, because it's your story and no one can argue with it because it's your story. After that, you couldn't keep her quiet. When people have nothing to say about the Lord and they say that they are a Christian but can't witness for him in any way, there's only one conclusion that we can make. Either we have never really met with the Lord Jesus, or it's an experience that was so long ago, it's so worn, it's threadbare. It gives us no excitement at all. It makes no difference in our life today. Peter and John had experienced the resurrection of the Lord, and they were bold in telling others about what had happened. Jesus had changed their lives. Secondly, they were bold because of their dedication. For them, going to the temple was not a cold, monotonous routine of duty. Neither was it something they did occasionally or only when they had time. They went regularly, they went joyfully, and they went enthusiastically, and they went with a purpose. They went to worship the risen Lord. Such things were not popular in their day, as they're often not today. As a result, their preaching was not always welcomed, and they found themselves in jail. It cost them something to witness for the Lord, but their conviction was such that they were prepared to endure it. After all, Jesus had risen, and they not only knew it in their hearts, they had witnessed it with their eyes. But generally today, being a Christian doesn't cost us much at all. I was reading just the other day of an 18-year-old lad who became a Christian. When he went home and told his father, who was a Muslim, his father said that he was not his son anymore and he was not to come back to the family home. But nevertheless, this young man said, I'm determined to live my life for Jesus and tell people what he has done for me. But generally today, our faith costs us very little. There is very little inconvenience, very little challenge, very little embarrassment. As a result, we see very few converts. But the record of Peter and John is different. The Bible says there that many believed because of their preaching. 5,000 is mentioned. The Bible says, and many of those who heard the word believed, verse 4. Their lives were changed. Secondly, they were dedicated in their purpose to proclaim the gospel. Thirdly, they were bold because they knew they had been commissioned. They had received their marching orders from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to go into all the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Some years ago, a group of us were doing a mission in the village of East Leech in Gloucestershire, and it was a Monday to Friday mission, and there was this one man who was a member of the church, and he sat at the back, and his smile was encouraging, his nodding was encouraging, and when the mission ended on that last Friday evening, he said, that's what I want to do. I want to go and share my faith with people. I want to tell people about Jesus. But I've been praying for many years for the Lord to guide me, to direct me, to tell me what I should do. And I said, friend, then you've not been listening hard enough, because Jesus gave you your commission when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of all men and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said, you're right. And I was pleased some while later to hear that he had submitted an application to join the mission that I was in at that time. When Jesus said go into the world and preach the gospel, it wasn't a request. He didn't say perhaps you could, or would you if I request you to go and tell someone about me. No. It was a command. He said go. When I read the scriptures, there are two words that always excite me, and they are two words that Jesus used frequently. The first is come, and he says that to people everywhere. Come to me and be saved. And the second word is go, and he says that to all who have come to him and been saved, to go and tell others the good news of him. Most of us have a passport. It tells us that we are citizens of a country. The Bible says that the Christian is a citizen of heaven. In this world, we are strangers and pilgrims, just passing through. Again, the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We Christians are to represent Christ in our country, our conduct, our conversation, and in our very beings. We are to honor the Lord and to glorify him in every area of our lives. If an ambassador failed to represent his country properly, they would recall him, and he would be sacked. He would be relieved of his duties. Now I want to ask you today, are you taking your ambassadorship seriously? Do you boldly stand up for Christ to exalt, glorify, and honor him? If Christianity is to triumph over deceit and the evil of this world, it will be because of those bold people, bold Christians like Peter and John, who have stood firm for the Lord Jesus. In spite of being persecuted, in spite of being despised, in spite of having their friends turn away from them, they've stood firm for the Lord. Christians who stand boldly for the Lord will be blessed by him. Boldly because they have the conviction that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus and him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now I want to ask you today, has Christ spoken to your heart? Because the Lord is receiving new recruits. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, if anyone comes to me, I will by no means cast him out. Peter and John were bold because their lives had been changed. They were bold because they were dedicated. They were bold in their preaching because they knew that Christ himself had commissioned them to preach the gospel. Now I want to draw your attention in closing to what Peter and John were preaching, verse 10. The Bible says, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. When the Bible talks about being made whole, it means saved. I believe in the NIV and some translations, it uses the word healed and completely healed. And that word completely healed is the same as being made whole. Most of the people in this world are not whole. Most of the people we live amongst, we work amongst, most of the people we see are not whole. All they eat, they drink, they have eyes to see and nose to smell with and ears to hear with, and they have clothes to wear and a house to live in, they have cars, they have possessions. They do many of the things that you and I do. But they are not whole because spiritually they are dead. Spiritually they are away from Christ. They do not know the wonderful gospel of salvation. If they did, their eyes would be opened and they would be saved. But this man, notice the word used in verse 9, was made well, healed. And in verse 10, he's made whole. He's made completely healed. He was first healed and then he was also saved. And as a saved man, he stood before the rulers that day, healed and saved. Not only was this lame man healed, but he was also saved. Now, Christians, I want to say to you today, witness in word and deed in everywhere of your area of your life for the Lord Jesus. Stand firm. Preach the things that you have been convicted about, and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Do we know him as our Lord and our Savior? Oh, we might come to church every week. We might have gone through Sunday school. We might be raised in a Christian family. But those things don't make us Christians. A Christian is someone who knows that they are a sinner. A Christian is someone who has looked unto the cross of Jesus and has claimed him as their Lord and their Savior. Have you been made whole today? Do you know this Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, with joy, proclaim it and share it with those you live among, with your family, and with those you work with. In Jesus' name, amen.